So then, let's just read a couple of verses from the book of John. From verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul writing about the resurrection, and he says the following. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." I don't propose this morning to repeat too much of what I said last time about the natural and the carnal man, but I just want to start this morning by really emphasising how fundamental, how central this matter of being a spiritual person and what that means biblically, how important that is. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then he says the following, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, what comes forth from the flesh is fleshly. Yes, the flesh can only make more flesh. You can't make spiritual things from a fleshly standpoint. A fleshly person, a carnal Christian, cannot produce things that are pleasing in the sight of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's that which comes forth from the spiritual man. That's what is spiritual in the sight of God. And then to think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now I believe that the primary meaning of that is that our mortal bodies as they are can't inherit the kingdom of God in eternity. But I believe the same holds true, if you like, of the product of what we are naturally cannot inherit the things of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if you and I want to inherit the kingdom of God in all its fullness, if we want to inherit the things God has called us to, if we want to inherit the promises, being as we are, children of Abraham, then we have to be spiritual people. Because flesh and blood just does not inherit the kingdom of God. So it is hugely important that we understand this, that we are called to be a spiritual people. So it's very important, on a personal level, first of all. But also, if you turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Reading from verse 4. It says, "And coming to him," that's Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so there we have it. Not only this matter of being spiritual, it doesn't only have an application at an individual level, but the church of God is a spiritual house. In other words, it is a house that is born of the Spirit. The church is not to be a gathering of people, in a sense, mushing together the best of their human energies and the finest of their own talents and churning out what we can do naturally. Not at all. We are to be a spiritual house. The church of God is to be the product of what is born of the Spirit of God in us. And so on one hand, it's absolutely right that we need to not be that which is not spiritual, which is why I spoke last time about the carnal man and the natural man, and we need to leave aside those things, but we have to, at the same time, to be spiritual, we have to make sure we're in a position where the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning in us and is bringing forth that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Because we are a spiritual house, and each one of us a member thereof. And if any one of us is not living as a spiritual man or woman, as the Lord would have us be, then not only do we suffer individually, but the Church of God corporately lacks. We're not able to really come fully into what the Lord wants us to be together. Because we are made up, we are members one of another. And so it's incumbent upon us all to be walking with God, walking in the Spirit, we'll come to that a bit later. Not just because of our own inheritance and our own accountability before God, but because we are to be together to be a spiritual house. And the Lord wants us all together, built up, holding fast the head. So offer up spiritual sacrifices. When we are built together as a spiritual house, we can then begin to offer to God the things that please Him and are acceptable in His sight. So then let's consider, first of all, how it is that we can come to this position and what's involved in being a spiritual person, a spiritual man or woman. And really to go back to John 3 where we started, the first thing of course is to be born of the Spirit. And I trust that this is something that we all understand, and I hope that we've all come into that ourselves. But if there's anybody who's not in that position, then we need to bear this in mind carefully, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The start place for it all is that we have to be born again of the Spirit of God. We are made anew, we're given new life in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we are born again. And thus we are born of the Spirit of God. And that's the start place, that's the first place that we have to come to in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if anyone does have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. But then if you turn to the book of Acts, please, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read verse 8 in a moment. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to wait in the city until they receive the promise of the Father. Let me just read this to you. It says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so we see this also in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And we then see that the fulfillment of that awaited promise in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come. Verse 2, "There came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance." This is the Holy Spirit coming upon them. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we have this first example here with the disciples, who were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Yeah, you see that in John 20 in the upper room. And then here, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them. They are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is so critical, so vital for us also, if we want to be spiritual people, that we not only know having been born again of the Spirit, but having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it's this baptism in the Holy Spirit that clothes us with power, as Jesus says at the end of Luke. And it's a pattern that you see repeated right through the book of Acts. You can see it again and again and again. Those who are, they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized in water, some of them. And then they were baptized in the Spirit. It's an experience that is distinct from and subsequent to, and often by a period of time, subsequent to the new birth. And we need to understand these things. It is a much misunderstood teaching these days, but the clear doctrine of Scripture is that there is a baptism in the Spirit which follows new birth. And if we aspire to be spiritual people, then we can't do without it. The Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus after he was baptized, and it said that he saw that the heavens were open, and he heard the Lord speaking to him. This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. If Jesus had to have that come into that baptism before he started his ministry on earth, then how much more do we need this? So let's have a clear understanding of this. Let's make sure we have been baptized. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, seek God. There's a number of, if you like, prerequisites the Bible outlines. One is thirst. Are you thirsty? Do you want to know Jesus better? Do you want to serve him more effectively? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you know that there's just something that you're missing? And you look at other people around you and think, they've got something that I haven't got. I've helped one or two folk, and they've certainly said that. They said, I just know, there's almost like a glass ceiling. I can't progress. There's something not there. And then they're baptized in the Spirit, and the Lord just opens up a whole new realm to them. So, dear friends, if any one of you can't say for certainty that I have been baptized in the Spirit, seek God for it. He's still doing it today. He wants to do it. He wants us to be equipped to be the spiritual people that we're called to be. So there is that baptism in the Spirit. But then let's have a look at, let's turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, and let's read from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So while we have to have the experience of new birth and baptism in the Spirit, we also need to walk in the Spirit. The book of Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. I understand that's the present continuous sense. Be being filled. Go on being filled with the Spirit. And the scripture also says that, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For that which a man sows, he shall reap. And if we sow to the flesh, he who sows to the flesh, from the flesh shall reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit shall reap eternal life. And so if we want to be spiritual people, we need to consider very carefully what we're sowing to. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are in opposition. And so each one of us finds within ourselves a conflict. Yes, I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I have been born again. But I also have this old nature. And while that has been crucified with Christ, while it's been dealt with, it's something that has to be kept in the place of death. And the constant battle we face, and perhaps the biggest battle any Christian faces, is with themselves. And is against this Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition. So it stands to reason that which we sow to is the thing that will gain the ascendancy. That which I nourish, that which I feed, is the thing which is going to ultimately gain the upper hand in my life. So if I sow to the flesh, if I'm someone who is giving way to fleshly desires, if I'm somebody who always, in a sense, abandons self-control and just gratifies my own lusts, then inevitably the flesh will gain the upper hand and our spiritual life starts to wither and get weak. But equally, if we are those who sow to the Spirit, if we give ourselves to the things of God, if we give ourselves to being in the Word, do you love the Scriptures? Do you covet your times with God? Are you prepared to set the alarm uncomfortably early because you want that time alone with Jesus? Does it matter to you enough? Because that which we sow to is what we'll reap from. And if we are prepared to sow to the Spirit, if we're prepared to give ourselves to seeking God's face in prayer, if we're prepared to, as somebody once said, take God's side against ourselves. I know I had a great story about a couple of guys who were at a Bible college, and they used to go out running together, and he was speaking about, he was praying and said, "Now Lord, please help me to take myself by the scruff of the neck." I thought that's a great thing to have to say, and we need to do it, don't we? At times we have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and say, "Now come on, death to self, death to my own desires, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm going to walk with the Lord Jesus." And friends, I really want to ask you just to consider these things. What are you sowing to? What has the priority? What has your affection? It works in direct proportion. What we sow to, we reap from. And the degree to which we're prepared to sow to the Spirit is the degree to which we'll reap. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not trying to give you a formula. You know, God is not a slot machine. You put something in and you get something out, not at all. It's all of grace, it's all of Him. But nonetheless, we have to make time and make room for God and be prepared to put out all those things which hinder our spiritual life and growth. So let's not be those who sow to the Spirit, sow to the flesh. We need to let the flesh wither and die. Let the Spirit life in you get the ascendancy. Sow unto righteousness. Sow unto God. And so this is what we're called to do, to be those who sow to the Spirit. And as a result, the Bible says, verse 16 in Galatians 5, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit. Don't take that as some kind of mystical thing, that's kind of walking hazily through life. No, it just means walking each day in righteousness and choosing the right thing to do. Walking by the Spirit means walking by the instruction and the commands that God gives. And that which is born of the Spirit, allowing that to bear fruit in our lives. So these are some of the things we need to do. And by continually coming to God in the Scriptures, continually coming into Him in prayer, so we will be filled, we will go on being filled with the Spirit, and we'll keep ourselves in a position of strength. One or two other things that characterise a spiritual man then. Firstly, verse 18 of the same chapter says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So someone who is called to walk by the Spirit, but also to be led by the Holy Spirit. So another thing is the thing that directs our living, the way that we make our decisions, the way we choose to lead our lives, that needs to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you seek Him for those decisions in your life? Do you inquire of God for the way He wants you to live, the things He wants you to do, the person He wants you to marry, whatever it be? The Lord wants to lead us. We need to learn to be led by the Spirit. He's able to direct us and guide us. And if we're walking rightly with Him, then of course the result should be what we see in verses 22 and 23. You'd like to turn there, please. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we are walking by the Spirit, and if we're seeking Him, then we should begin to see these things coming forth in our lives. These become our character. So it's not as if we have a flash of self-control every now and then. It ought to become the norm. It's not like if I really try hard, I can be a bit good. This is the character of Jesus that needs to be wrought in us. And actually it becomes ours. So it's not just a behaviour that I have to put on, but actually it becomes my very nature. The scripture says that we are made partakers of the divine nature. And this is what we're called to. So that I'm not having to catch myself and just trying to hold myself back from saying what I shouldn't say. But actually our characters are changed. And it's very interesting. As people age, and maybe in some cases begin to lose their minds to a degree, that can often really expose, can't it, where the heart really is. And sometimes you can put on appearances for a long time, and maybe we can fool everybody around you, but we can't fool God. And in the end, it will be seen what we are by nature. It will be seen what we've really come into ourselves. And the Lord wants our character to be so changed that the very nature of Jesus is wrought in us. Because He wants spiritual people, those who've sown to the Spirit, those who, for whom the character of Christ through them is the norm. This is a high calling, isn't it? It's a real challenge. I'm sure my wife would say, yes, nearly, it is a challenge. But we need to press on for these things. So let's consider one or two other things about the spiritual man. If you'd like to please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Read from verse 10. For God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept or does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And so we have Paul explaining that the ministry that they received from God was not born of the spirit of the world, because that's not the spirit they received, but was by the Spirit who is from God. And so they teach those things, they bring those things taught by the Spirit, not words taught by human wisdom. And this needs to be our aspiration in all of our service. Not to be bringing things that are taught by human wisdom, but the things that are taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But note carefully the next verse. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So if sometimes you're sat in church and I do not get what these people are on about. I just don't see it. What are they doing? It may be that actually you're not the spiritual man or woman the Lord would have you be. Because the natural man cannot accept, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them. It's foolishness to him. I'm sure if any average person off the street come into our service, they'd look around and scratch their heads and walk out again thinking, what are they doing? It's foolishness to the natural man. The natural man cannot receive it. It's only these things are spiritually appraised. And so we, if we are spiritual, can also begin to understand, to examine, to judge these things. This word appraised, it's the Greek word anakrino. It means to examine, to judge, to scrutinize, to investigate, and to interrogate, or to determine. Verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things. Let's just take that first of all. So one mark of someone who is spiritual is that they do discern things clearly. We have to be those who learn to judge things. We need to learn to examine, to scrutinize, to question things. Sometimes that's not a very popular thing to do. And if you're in a church context and you start to examine, to scrutinize, to question things, you can be accused of bringing doubt, of quenching the spirit even. Don't fall for that. We are instructed to. We have to. He who is spiritual examines all things. And we need to do it. We need to judge rightly. We're called to discern. It's the same word is used of the Bereans. It says they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. The very same word. They examined. They questioned things. They went to the scriptures to check things out. It's something we need to learn to do. And I know that myself and anybody else who takes this pulpit will gladly say to you, check that we're right. Don't take my word for it. Go to the scriptures. And if I'm wrong, if we're wrong, it's your privilege to correct us. The scriptures are our ultimate yardstick. And it's right for each one of us to examine these things, to see whether they are so. And as we learn to do that, it's a huge safeguard. Because the scriptures warn that in the last days there will be many false teachers, many false prophets, many deceptions, and if we're not careful, we'll fall for them. And if we don't have our wits about us, we'll fall for them. And so we need to learn to question these things. The Bible says, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Picking up on this point, let's read from verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there we are. You have the contrast of the infant and the mature. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, you see where Paul likens those who are carnal in their faith or carnal in their behaviour to infants in Christ. We can expect, in a sense, babes in Christ, those who have only just stepped into the kingdom, to have a few things to have to sort out. They are likely to be carnal Christians. It's a process of growth, isn't it? And as we go on with God, so he deals with us and he changes us. And so perhaps it is inevitable that when people first come to faith, there are things that need addressing. And let's not jump on them too quick, because the Lord will do things in his own time. And he knows just how to deal with us. But what the scriptures are saying here is that we certainly shouldn't stay in that place. If someone is still, as the scripture says, a babe in Christ, having been born again 20 years, something is drastically wrong. If we can only take milk, if we're not actually in a position where we can take solid spiritual food, then something's not right, something's amiss. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Just check my notes for this, I want to get the right words here. That word, practice, can't quite see it, here it is, yep. Yes, it means a habit, a body and mind, a power acquired by custom, practice and use. So we need to have a habit of testing things, a habit of searching things against the scriptures. Make it your habit to go to the Word of God. If we are habitually there, we'll be in a good place. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained. That word trained, I understand it's pronounced gymnasio, but it's basically the word from which we get gymnasium. So this is your workout. You've been practicing discernment, you've been seeking God, you've been judging things against the scripture. As a result, you're fit to discern good and evil. You can pick out what's true and what's false. And it's really important that we learn to do this, especially in these last days. Are you fit to pick out what's genuine? And are you able to discern that which is false? And falsehood isn't going to be obvious, is it? That's the whole point of a deception. It's deceptive. Deception is not going to have flashing neon lights saying, "I'm a deception." It's going to look awfully like the real thing. And people can get drawn in. And a huge number of solid, sincere Christians have stumbled for things like the Toronto experience and Pensacola and whatever else there is that's come across the pond. And it's tragic. It's a great shame, and it's torn churches to pieces and left Christians shipwrecked in the faith. And has borne nothing of any kind of revival or improvement in the moral standing of the nation, which always comes with a genuine revival. And sad to say, many fell for it. And these deceptions will only increase in the last days. There will be more and more waves of them. And we need to really be able to discern. It's vital. But notice, it's the mature, it's those who are spiritual. They're the ones who've learned to discern. Because of habit, because of regularly being in the Word, they are trained to discern. They train their senses to discern good and evil. Something we need to take care to do. If you'd like to turn, please, then to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Really links in with what we've just been looking at, this matter of discerning good and evil. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 7, Paul says something quite striking. He says, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." And I shan't continue with the rest of it. I won't consider the context immediately. But nonetheless, he says, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. And you think of that at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, which says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is another important characteristic of those who are spiritual, that they learn to see beyond the seen, if you like. Somebody once said, and I forget who he was now, I forget the guy's name, but he said, this world is essentially a spiritual world. And what you see happening in the physical realm really is just the outworking, it's just the playing out of what is happening in the spiritual places. And this is so true, particularly when you get to situations like the Middle East, where what is going on, you can't explain what happens in the Middle East purely in natural terms. It's all to do, it's a spiritual thing, it's spiritual forces of wickedness in high places, and the angels of God. It's wars in those realms. It's the purposes of God being played out on the world stage. But it also applies at an individual level as well. You know, how much of what we call today mental sickness is actually enemy activity? It's a spiritual thing, it has a spiritual origin. I'm sure there are those who do have medical problems, and I don't want to dismiss that. But I'm quite certain an awful lot of it, much of it, is a spiritual thing. And the Lord is well able to deal with it. But we need to learn to see beyond the seen. And even if it's not a case of just perceiving demonic activity or anything like that, we need to understand where people are spiritually. We need to learn to see what's going on, to perceive, which is more than just seeing. And we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That's a characteristic of spiritual maturity, being a spiritual person. That we don't merely walk by what our senses are telling us, but by what we hear from the throne room of God. And if we learn to do that, I mean, we can learn to walk through this life not judging things as they are outwardly. Then the Lord can enable us to fulfill his purposes and to walk rightly with him. So then, learning to discern, learning to hear the Spirit of the Lord. Hearing is one of those enormously important things. And I would encourage each one of us to really ask the Lord to give you sharp spiritual hearing. We always remember Solomon's prayer, and the Lord said, "What should I do for you?" And as we know, he didn't ask for gold and riches and the life of his enemies and so on. He asked for wisdom. But in one of the accounts of that, and I forget which one it is, check it for yourselves, it literally says he asks God for a hearing heart, which I think is tremendous. And you can't divorce wisdom from hearing. Okay, wisdom isn't just something you can get out of a book. Wisdom is, it's hearing from God as well. Wisdom is knowing how to apply your knowledge, which leads me to something I've been wanting to say for a while. Just remember something. I was driving home some months ago in my van, and I heard something on Radio 4 that I thought, that's fantastic, I'm going to get this into a sermon one day, so here it comes. Someone was saying that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Okay? Wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in a fruit salad. That is brilliant, isn't it? And for me, that really does explain the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And maybe it doesn't be what I know, but there you go, I've said it now. But there is some truth in that. Knowledge is just having an accumulation of facts, okay? But unless you know what to do with that, actually, it may not get you awfully far. And too often, and particularly, I think sometimes in the way that we tend to deal with one another, we get a bit of knowledge and say, right, I know this is right and I know this is wrong, so I'm going to jolly tell them so. And actually, you just make a complete mess of the situation at the end of it. And what we need to learn to do with our knowledge is know how to apply it, to be led by the Spirit of God. We need wisdom, so you don't put your tomatoes in your fruit salad. And we don't really take things that we might know and use it to harm our brothers and sisters, because we apply it wrongly. It's quite funny, but there's a serious point here, isn't there? There's more to it than just knowledge. We need wisdom, and wisdom involves hearing. And hearing is vital. Solomon said, "Give me a hearing heart that I may judge your people." How much we need a hearing heart. It's so critical. Think of the servant who didn't want to be released from his master back in the Old Testament. And he says, "I want to live with you, I want to stay here." And so his master would take an awl and pierce his ear to the doorpost. And I find it fascinating. It was his ear. It's hearing. He says, "I want to serve you." Then the master has to have your ear. Now, if you want to be a true servant of God, he needs your ear. It's critical. With Aaron and their sons, some of the blood of the sacrifice was dipped on the lobe of their right ear, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. And the anointing oil again, on the ear, the thumb, the foot. What you hear comes first, and what you do, and where you go. So important. We need to get these principles laid down in our lives. So, spiritual hearing. Let's go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at the second part of that verse. Verse 15 says, "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." And where's he gone? So bear with me. Yes, and if you go forward to chapter 4, let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." So the spiritual man appraises all things, and yet he himself is appraised by no one. And Paul even says, "I don't even examine myself." And it's this same word. I don't interrogate myself. I don't question myself. And it's something that actually is tempting to do. And it can even be cloaked in this sort of appearance of spirituality. So we're constantly going around, I'm not sure if I've really got this right. And I don't know that I've really, do I really know the Lord? And all these things. And we can constantly interrogate and question ourselves and become very introspective. And it's not a healthy thing to do. And Paul says, "I don't even examine myself." This word "examine" is used of somebody who's on trial. I'm not always putting myself on trial. That's not what we need to do. Paul says, "The one who examines me is the Lord." He says, "I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but he who examines me is the Lord." What we need to learn to do is just be conscious if there is something against us. And if there's not, hallelujah. It's a good thing to regularly seek God and say, "Lord, am I right with you? Lord, is there anything you want to convict me of? Is there anything you would highlight in my life? Anything in which I'm not right with you? Any sin that I need to get right over?" Make that a regular thing to do. But then allow the Lord to bring something up. And don't try and find it yourself. Don't set about kind of scratching through every part of your life trying to find some kind of something that doesn't quite match with the scriptures. Allow the Lord to bring his conviction. "He who examines me is the Lord." There is a different kind of examination which we are to do. Elsewhere, Paul says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." And that's a different word entirely in the Greek. And it has far more to do with proving that what you've got is genuine. And that's something that we do need to do. We need to ensure that what I have is genuine, that our teaching is genuine. And I haven't really got time to look at that, but do some digging yourself. It's quite interesting. The examining that you are to do and the examining that you are not to do. It's worth just getting clear on those things. But Paul says that "I do not even examine myself." And we don't have to subject ourselves in one sense to examination from other people. The Bible says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. For God is able to make him stand." We are accountable to God. Yes, that we are to submit to one to another. And if someone comes along to correct you, be gracious about it. Submit to it. Bring it to God. Say, "Lord, do I need to sort something out here?" But he who examines us is the Lord. Just a couple of other things I want to look at very briefly. I'm aware that time is marching on. Two other things which really are the realm of those who are spiritual. Firstly, spiritual gifts. Stands to reason, doesn't it? We can't expect to be used of God in spiritual gifts if we're living carnally. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if we desire, if you hunger spiritual gifts, then press on in that. God honours that. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians. And then lastly, spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10. I'll read it to you. "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." You understand that, as I alluded to earlier, the battles that we face are spiritual ones. Ephesians 6, I'm sure you know it. Verse 12, "We do not, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore we need to learn to wage warfare spiritually. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't attack spiritual battles with natural means. Which is why our dear brother so encouraged us to pray for the persecuted church. It's no good attacking persecution with guns. It doesn't work. We need to pray. It's a spiritual matter. And these things have to be addressed in the heavenly places. It's the same. Just thinking of seeing the students here. Welcome. Good to see you. If there's to be a breakthrough on campus, and I'm sure you know this, it will be done in the heavenly places. For unsaved family members, it's in the heavenly places that these things are addressed. Because they're spiritual situations. and a spiritual answer is the only thing that will do it. Yes, of course, it has to be the work on the ground, the witnessing, the evangelizing. But you look through history, any real revival is preceded by labor in prayer. And God wants us to get to a place where, as spiritual people, we can wield the spiritual weapons of our warfare. We can so prevail with God in heavenly places that we can see, we can hear the yes and the amen in heaven, and then see it worked out upon earth. Here's some of the great privileges that belong to the children of God. Things that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For that person who just seems impenetrable, God can reach them. If we can reach God in prayer, God can reach them. And that's the challenge I set to myself. So let us really set ourselves to seek God, to learn to handle these things with Him. Oh, let's pray.